Can you find our text for today? It's Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. And if you're able to stand, please do so. I want to read these verses in your hearing. And then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Beginning at verse 39, it reads, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" Verse 42. "And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the truth and truthfulness of the record of God, the truth and truthfulness of the scriptures that you have preserved for us, and particularly for such a time as this. And so, Lord, we, your people, have gathered here today to hear from you. And, Lord, we are asking you to speak now, for we, your people, are listening. And I'd ask you to use even this lump of clay to be useful in your hands to minister to your people. May your will be done in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Our subject for today then will be Jesus, Remember Me. The last time we looked at the gospel account, we looked at the gospel account in the book of Mark. You might remember, and we considered the death of Christ as it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. We particularly looked at verses 33 through 39. Now, Mark emphasizes two miracles as we contemplated, as we looked at his account of the death of Christ. You remember these two miracles? One was before Christ died, and then the other miracle was after. One miracle showed God's displeasure with those who had rejected Christ. The other miracle showed God's pleasure with the death of Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. The one miracle showing God's displeasure, you remember, was that it was dark at midday. On a sunny day, then God brought complete darkness to show his displeasure with the rejection of Christ. And then that great event after Christ died, you remember we talked about that, this enormous curtain that sealed off the way to the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom, with God affirming his pleasure with the life and death of Christ. Now, the amazing account of this hardened soldier coming to Christ was what we spent some time on last time we were together. This soldier that had heard all of the mocking and the jeering and the scorn, and he'd seen all of the physical abuse that had been inflicted on Christ. He sees this all the time. This is his job. This is his job as he sees people brutally treated this way. But God, when God is at work, you see, just as we looked at these pictures, he enables you to see more than what everybody else is seeing with their natural eye.
And so God enabled this hardened soldier to see that truly this man is the Son of God. Amen. This was a great miracle, this confession of faith to come from such an unlikely source. And so that was, we saw that confession of faith after the death of Christ. Today, we're going to look at a confession of faith that actually came before Jesus died, all right? And we're going to see this as it's recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. And so, as you know, as I normally do, I try to summarize my thinking so that we can kind of work our way through this. And the first thing I saw was the reviling of Christ in verse 39. And then in verses 40 and 41, I saw the rebuking for Christ, okay? Reviling of Christ, then rebuking for Christ, and then finally in 42 and 43, I call that requesting from Christ. Reviling of Christ, rebuking for Christ, and requesting from him. And so let me try to unpack that and help you see what my thinking was ordered this way. So let's begin by looking at what I call the reviling of Christ in verse 39. You have two criminals that are being crucified with Jesus, okay? Two criminals. They have been found guilty, and then this is their punishment. Their punishment is death. You know, crucifixion was a cruel form of death designed to create the longest agony and pain for the victim as possible. And so these two criminals are being crucified with Jesus. Now, to help you a little bit, I need to talk a little technical. The first thing is, in Luke, you see the word criminals there in verse 39. One of the criminals, I don't know what your version says, but one of the criminals, that word is kakurgos. Kakurgos. And it means one who commits gross misdeeds and serious crimes. Okay? The word was used to depict the nature and the character of the people that are on each side of Christ. He is considered of the same nature as they are. All right? Kakurgos. These men had committed gross misdeeds and serious crime. Now in Matthew 27, it's a similar account, I believe it's in verse 44, they're called robbers. Okay? And that word in Matthew is the Greek word lestes, okay? Phonetically, you see it spelled up there phonetically, L-E-S-T-E-S, lestes. And it means one who robs, okay? One who robs, or particularly one who robs by force, and one who is violent as he robs. So here's what I want you to see. God has so orchestrated this account that he wants you to see what people think of Jesus. You remember how the Bible would say he was there among thieves, among criminals, okay? They didn't consider Jesus any better than the ordinary criminal. But with these two men, what I want you to see by doing this little word study is that from the heart of both these men, they didn't care anything about other people. That's the reason they would rob you by force and then hurt you. They had no love for or concern for people. Now, this is important. You remember as we looked at the pictures before when we were talking to the children, it's important that you get the full weight of the kind of person, persons in this case, that we're talking about. Both of them are men with evil hearts, and they had no love or respect for other people. And we also, even though Luke doesn't give us the full account, they both were reviling Christ initially. Okay? Can you turn back to, hold your place there and turn to Matthew 27 and verse 44. And it reads, and the robbers, by the way, that's the word, laistes, right? You see it? And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Both of them were reviling him initially. Turn a little further to Mark 15 and the end of verse 32. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him, all right? And so both robbers were reviling him initially. And all that Luke does is he tells you about one of them, okay? And he gives you a little bit of insight here to show you how disrespectful they were toward Christ. You look at verse 39, Luke 23, 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." You see, that's mockery. You're supposed to be Christ, the Messiah. You're supposed to have power. You have to see this scorn. Well, why don't you just save yourself, but then I also want you to do what? Save me. You see? The scorn. And with ill intent. With ill intent. So you can see, I've already told you that these men had an evil heart. Right? Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and right, Jesus said, Matthew 15, and slanders, right? It comes from the heart. And so these men had evil hearts, and therefore their mouths spoke evil. That's what you expected to come forth, okay? And these soldiers, they're accustomed to hearing all this profane talk and this even. Now these are men dying. No humility, no regret. Not even any remorse, nothing. They're dying just as hardened as they lived. Their hearts were that hardened. You got to get this now. You got to get this. And ultimately, I want you to see that in this particular case, there was no fear of God. You got it? And no respect for Christ. No fear of God and no respect for Christ. Sinners who do not fear God or respect other people are fools and lacking in wisdom. Now, I'm not the author of that. That's what the Bible teaches, right? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. So if you don't fear God, you're lacking in wisdom. Psalm 111:10, Psalm 14:1, I believe it is, that says the fool says in his heart what? There's no God. That's a fool. You see? So that's the reason I say, when you look at this situation, you have to see people as fools who are lacking in wisdom. I thought about this in our day and time. You think about, even though Bernie Mac is dead, I remember graphically the day he stood on stage and mocked people that were coming up for their awards. I don't remember what awards they were, but everybody was thanking God. And some of the most awful blasphemy I've ever heard. Then after he blasphemed God, he says, "Matter of fact, if he's real, I'll just wish he'd strike me dead right now." Did that kind of craziness. Now God let him live on a few years. But I tell you something, right now he knows that there's a true and a living God.
That's right.
With justice.
That's right.
You got people like Bill Maher. You see, I'm not talking about atheists. I'm talking about people that mock Christ and mock Christians openly, candidly. Now, what's my point? My point is that you and I have to see these sinners as miserable and blind. They can't see. See, don't get judgmental. They're just they're miserable, and they're trying to portray. And that's the reason you see that in a lot of comedy. They're trying to portray that they're happy. They're not happy. And so, where does joy come from? The fruit of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't know joy. So the comedians are some of the most depressed people there are. Did you know that? Yeah. Now, I didn't want to take too much of a side road except for you to see that this is applicable in our day. There are many, all around, you know it as well as I do. There are many people that are still mocking Christ today. And you have to see them just as these criminals. They are miserable and blind. But don't get judgmental. And that's what we're going to learn today, all right?
So then you've got this reviling of Christ. Then the next thing I see is what I call rebuking for Christ. And this is wonderful. This is wonderful. One of the criminals is convicted. Right? An amazing thing is about the Bible doesn't always give you the details. It just shows you the fruit. You remember how John the Baptist was? He says, rather than showing up here talking about what you're looking for and what you've done, there must be some fruit of repentance that's coming forth from your life. And so you and I don't have all the details of what went on behind the scenes. But one of those criminals, one of these hardened men with these evil, wicked hearts that don't respect God, have no concern for people, God chose one of those men.
All right.
And still sent the Spirit of God. Oh, and I'll tell you, the thing is that the Spirit's work is invisible. You can't see. Jesus said he's like the wind. You don't sit and look at the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. You don't see the wind.
All right.
And so the Spirit of God's work oftentimes is invisible. Oh, but it's powerful. And you get to see the effects of it. Right? You see the effects of it. How Jesus said it? Unless one is born again, you cannot see. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless the Spirit of God has come into you and he's brought life. You've got to be born from heaven. That dead spiritual being inside has to be made alive. Right? Then you can finally see. And Jesus said, you can't even enter the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, unless you've been born of the water and the Spirit. The Spirit of God has to come, and he has to bring life into you before you can come into the kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, Titus, I think Paul goes on in Titus to talk about us being born again by the washing of the Word and the Spirit, right? And so this is amazing. It's amazing. Now, we aren't given all those details with this hardened man, but you get to see the fruit of it, right? And it's the same way in our lives. A lot of people wanted to know what happened to you. And all you can tell them is, you remember when that blind man, and the miracle was worked on the blind man, and everybody wanted to quiz him, and to know, give me all these facts. The man says, what? Listen here, let me tell you this. All I know is what? I was blind, and what?
And now
I see.
Right, yeah. Right.
All I know is I was lost, but now I'm saved.
Yeah.
That's it. You want all those details, you need to talk to the one who saved me.
That's right.
And that's what the blind man said? You need to go talk to him. Right. And so there are times when the Spirit's work is just openly radical. You remember like when Paul was saved on the Damascus Road there, on the road to Damascus, excuse me? You remember that whole incident with him being saved? It was radical.
And but there are other times when the Spirit's work is subtle. And it's not so radical. It's just that he's at work. And he's carefully but effectively bringing a sinner to himself. And you and I don't dictate how it happens. Sometimes it takes weeks, months, maybe years of God just dealing with a person. It's not up to you and me.
That's right.
But when he gets done, the fruit is the same. Gospel fruit is always the same.
That's right.
So, now Jesus, it comes in different quantities. Remember how Jesus said that some bear 30-fold, 60-fold, you know, that I'm not talking. But the quality is the same. When the Holy Spirit saved, you are saved indeed. Well, this is amazing. Now, I don't know, this may not throw you the way it does me, but look. While this man was speaking evil about Jesus, God saved him. This is phenomenal. He's reviling on Christ, and God sent his Spirit into him and converted him, made him a new creation while wickedness was coming out of his mouth. He wasn't seeking Jesus. This is phenomenal, Christian. You need to hear me. You don't know when or who God plans to save.
That's right.
God, the Spirit of God, gave this man a new heart and saving faith right in the midst of him reviling Jesus.
Yeah.
For by grace you have been saved, right?
Yeah.
It's not a work of yourself. It's not of yourself.
Amen.
It's a gift of God,
Amen.
Right?
Uh-huh.
So he wasn't seeking God. God was seeking him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, then you notice one of the criminals now starts rebuking the other. When his heart had been changed, the words out of his mouth also change. That's what I'm telling you. When you've been born again, it's out of the heart, right? What comes from the mouth proceeds from the heart. Now, before he was saved, the awful things coming out of his mouth came from a wicked heart in the old man. But now he's a new creation, and what comes out of his mouth comes from the new man. The new creation and a what? New heart. Not another heart, a new heart.
Right.
Y'all know why I said that, right? Saul got another heart. He didn't get a new heart. That's the reason he remained wicked. And so, look at this. He had, I don't want to confuse people. I'm speaking of Saul the king, not Paul. Okay. He had reviled Christ. But now he rebukes those who revile Christ. This is a changed man. He previously had no fear of God, but now he sincerely fears Christ. He previously did not acknowledge his sin, but now he confesses, "We are getting what we deserve. I'm a sinner. And I'm getting what sinners deserve." This is amazing. This is amazing. And he didn't have to go to the mourning bench or any of that. He didn't have to go get baptized. All of these things that people tack on. God saved that man who was attached to a tree about to die. In our vernacular, he was in the electric chair.
Right.
And God saved him. This is phenomenal. By grace. It's by grace. All by grace. So then we see the reviling of Christ, rebuking for Christ, and then finally what I call requesting from Christ. In verse 42, go back to Luke 23 and look at verse 42. And he said, "Jesus, remember me." Now, I know you've read that many, many, many times. I want you to think about it afresh and anew today. In faith, this man with his new heart, this criminal, I mean, he's a legitimate criminal, right? He's just minutes, maybe, I don't know. We're not given the time span there. But he's not that far. That much time hasn't passed since he was a hardened, legitimate criminal. But now this converted new creature refers to Christ directly as his Savior. Now you say, "Brother Willie, how do you know that?" Well, he speaks to him directly, Jesus. And that, you remember Matthew 1:21, "You shall call him Jesus because he shall save them from their sins." He save us from our sins. He is Savior. And so this man now refers to the one that he reviled with all of that awful, poisonous speech. Now he sees him and refers to him as his Savior. It's irrelevant what other folks call you, Jesus. I call you my Savior. You see, when you've been saved, that's when I say you're set free. You're set free now, not to go along with the crowd, not to cave in when other folks are talking about Jesus and mocking Jesus, because he's your Savior when folks love him. He's your Savior when folks hate him. Right? When David said, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's irrelevant what other people think about him. He is my shepherd. And so this man, in the midst of all, think of it. He's in the midst of criminals dying just like he is, hardened soldiers, all of the crowd mocking Jesus. He can see through all of that, and he still says, "Savior." Right? In faith and humility, he makes a request of Christ. And that's simply, "Remember me."
Right.
Didn't ask any special favors? "Lord, remember me. Remember me in mercy." And so, to forget someone, or to forget their name, really implies that you didn't have a relationship. Right? Or that you really didn't have any concern for them. You remember at the end of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Depart from me," what? You workers of iniquity, I what? "I never knew you." You see, so there was no relationship here. And so I don't know you. I don't know your name. Your name, you remember we've been talking about your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's not here. Right? And so this man simply says, "Lord, remember me. Remember my name. Remember me." He didn't ask for any special favors. You notice that? He didn't ask. You remember the disciples were fighting over position in heaven. And he didn't ask for anything. Now you think about it. He kind of is in a unique position. He's the closest one to Jesus right now. But that wasn't on his mind. See, when you get saved, God brings humility, not arrogance and pride and self-centeredness. And so this brother did not ask for position or glory. He simply said, "Remember me in mercy." And so not only does he see Jesus as Savior, he also sees him as King. And I say that because he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Mm-hmm. Now, how in the world did he know that? This criminal, having been born again, now sees Jesus as the true and eternal King with authority to forgive. Think of it. How in the world could he know that? God, by God, his spirit has come into this man and he's made him alive. He's opened the eyes of his heart. He's not just looking at pictures like we were doing earlier. He sees something totally different.
All right.
This man is the King of Glory. And he's going to inherit his kingdom. This cross can't stop him from inheriting his kingdom. These nails can't stop him from inheriting his kingdom. This mock crown and all this humiliation cannot stop him. This is the for real deal here.
Right, right.
How in the world can he see that? The Spirit of God.
Amen. Amen.
And it doesn't matter what y'all say about him. I know he's the King. And Lord, I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's been made alive spiritually, and he knows that this one is the only true spiritual king. And then finally, in verse 43, you have what I call the king's promise. Isn't that amazing? And he said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." What an amazing... that's something real exciting. I was reading the comments, I believe it's by William Hendrickson. He's one of the authors of the Baker's commentary. And he said, he applied Ephesians 3:20, I believe, to this man's request. You know what 3:20? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we what?
Ask,
I think. And so, think of it. This man only asked to be remembered in mercy. And so, look at this. After when Henderson started me thinking about this verse, this is the way I started putting it together. He got what he asked. Right? He got more than he asked. He got far more. Or King James and the other translation. Exceedingly. Beyond what he asked, abundantly beyond. Okay, so this is the reason he applies this verse. This man made a meager request. God gave him so much more, right? So much more. He got exceeding abundantly beyond all that he could imagine that this kind of wondering glory was coming from just this meager request, Jesus. That's all he wanted. Oh my.
Yeah.
Christian, I hope you're listening to me.
Uh-huh.
You see, for this man, his suffering's over.
That's right.
No more tears, no more pain. He's not gonna see another day of hustling, another day of robbing and stealing. It's all over. It's the joy. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Right.
He wasn't expecting that.
Yeah.
Isn't God good? Yeah. No more shame. Today you're going to paradise with me. How is it possible to see the King of Glory in a man who is humiliated? How is it possible to see the King of Glory in a man who's tortured and dying like an ordinary criminal? You got to think now. How can one criminal see this amazing truth and be saved while the other remains spiritually blind and cold and hardened and is going to die in his sin? How could this vulgar, violent thief and criminal be saved while so many religious people had memorized the scriptures could not see that this was Jesus? The answer is that salvation is from God. The answer is that salvation begins with God. The answer is that the Lord is the source. The answer is that the Lord is the one who chooses. The answer is that he is the author of salvation. And thank God he's not biased. Jesus chooses young and old, right? He chooses wealthy and poor. Jesus chooses uneducated and educated. He chooses without referring and depending upon man in any way. It's not based on merit or worth, but on grace and mercy. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, I say this to you to say, rejoice today that God has chosen you to be saved and sanctified. Rejoice today that God has chosen you to be His own. Rejoice today that God has chosen to save you out of your sin and wash you, wash away the guilt and stain of your sin in the blood of Christ.
Yes.
Rejoice today, because as Jesus not only died for this thief that was hanging beside him, he also died for you and me. Rejoice, 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 because not only will the thief be with Christ in paradise, but one day you'll also be with Christ too. And remember, and I certainly want you to remember this, there's hope for many other thieves and criminals right now. I hope you don't miss this. There's hope for many other people that you maybe have written off. There's hope for many other outcasts out of maybe our own families. There's hope for many other criminals in our neighborhoods. There's hope for criminals who are presently in jail and in prison and on death row. There's hope. There's hope for criminals that are still on the street in our society. There's hope. Well, how do you know that, Brother Willie? You just saw it. Because it's not up to you and me. It's up to the Lord who chooses. It's up to the Lord who saves. There's hope for the hopeless. So be faithful with the gospel ministry.
Amen.
God saves some of the most unlikely people at some of the most unlikely times. Right? You're an ambassador for Christ, so represent Him well in your daily life. This is a great privilege and opportunity. And if you're not a Christian, there's hope for you today too. Jesus offers forgiveness for your sins, just as He did for this criminal. He offers eternal life, joy, and peace. He offers peace in this life and love and liberty and wisdom and grace and mercy. But like this criminal, my friend, you must believe. And if you do not believe, then you cannot be saved. So will you just believe, trust Him, just as this criminal did? You too will be saved. Father, thank You for these few minutes that we spent together in Your Word. Thank You for the great insight into Your heart of grace and mercy, and the encouragement that we gather ourselves to see that You are no respecter of persons, that You are not partial. And Lord, we bow together here and now, and we all admit that in our own families and personal situations, there are those who have gone so far astray. And seem to be consumed with evil and crime, and so deep into darkness. And so as I bow now to pray as we close, I'm asking You to help us all